Guys, one of the things about these evenings is it gives us a chance to take stock of what we've been hearing God say to us so far in John's Gospel. And so if you aren't brand new tonight, this is quite a good little slot for you because you're going to hear in the next few minutes what everyone else has been learning. So I want you to remember John is teaching so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Is that familiar? You come across that? So what have you been learning about belief, Jesus, and life? You can focus on one of those. You can, if you've got time, to do all three. And how has that been starting to change your thinking, change you, who you are as you respond to Jesus in those ways? Okay? So just so you know, you've got 10 minutes for this. So you can either decide that might be a minute each, or it may be that you want to split in two, and then that means slightly longer for each person. But you'll have 10 minutes to do this little bit of a review all together in your group. Okay? Go for it. All right, sorry to interrupt. That's basically an exercise that I want to encourage you to do on your own and maybe with a friend from your group and maybe as a whole group at various points over the year. You could just meet up with a friend on Sunday and say, that was a nice start to that, but we could do that every month, and a way of reviewing what you're learning. It's a way of really getting clear on John's big purpose, because those are the big things he's trying to teach us. And a way of thinking, okay, so how's this beginning to change me? Remember, God's word is meant to change us, do things in us. So important to keep reflecting on that. So you won't necessarily have a chance to do that every week in your group, but be creative, make some time for that on your own and with friends. Okay, I've put there something about context. Context is always important when you study the Bible. I hope you've started to notice that your leaders will often say, you know, how does this fit with what we looked at last week and things like that? Because the Bible's not just random stories put together, that it's like a flow, and we'll see that really clearly tonight. Because at the end of chapter 3, do you remember this last week? I put the verse from chapter 3. It kept talking about whoever believes in him at the end of chapter 3. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. And we're about to meet the Samaritan woman in the passage tonight. And she's going to really show us that the boundaries of that is really pushing that to its limit. Whoever really means whoever when Jesus says it. And that is brilliant. So that's really going to be the big thing this evening. But there's a question I want you to talk about for 5 minutes. You see at the bottom, the next question. I want you to think of someone you know who you'd be very surprised ever to see at midweek. Okay? So this is the person in your life. If they walked through that door right now and went, I heard there was a Bible study on, and you're going, really? Seriously? Because you think, and you were the last person I would ever have thought would turn up for the Bible study. So it might be someone who, it's better if it's someone you actually know rather than just like a Hollywood star, but if you can't think of anyone. But you may not know their name. It may just be the person who lives next door and you think they are wild, and I'd never see them at church. Or what would it be about them that means that you'd be so surprised if they walked in that door? Okay? And I recommend you just talk about this with one or two people next to you, because you won't have time to all share your name. Okay, let's read John 4. I want you to, can you keep that person in your mind as we go through tonight, okay? Page 1071, I'm going to read first of all verses 1 to 27. Now when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that Jesus was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself didn't baptize, only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria, so he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, so Jesus, wearied as he was from his journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink," for his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria?" For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get that living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob?" He gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did his sons and his livestock. Jesus said to her, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water. Jesus said to her, go, call your husband and come here. The woman answered him, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you are right in saying, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true. The woman said to him, sir, I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship. Jesus said to her, woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming, and is now here, when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth. The woman said to him, I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things. Jesus said to her, I who speak to you am he. Just then his disciples came back. They marveled that he was talking with a woman. But no one said, what do you seek? Or why are you talking with her? So we'll just think about those verses for a few minutes, and then I'll give you a couple of things to talk about. But do just remember that this whoever, that's the issue, that's the thing that will help us make sense of the detail here, the scandalous conversation. Did you notice that the text draws us a few times to the fact that, oh, this is a bit of an odd conversation? So verse 9, the woman makes the point that, oh, Jesus, you're a Jew and I'm a Samaritan. And, you know, this is like a kind of Middle Eastern, you know, a Jew and a Palestinian, something like that. This is very controversial that they would have dealings with each other. And the disciples, just the basic thing of verse 27 is quite funny, isn't it? Jesus is talking to a girl. He's talking to a girl. They're a bit freaked out by that. And that in itself, you wouldn't just approach, a man wouldn't just approach a woman in that culture, and especially with this huge religious divide that they've got between them in that kind of way. Well, Jesus will talk to whoever. And she's so different from Nicodemus, isn't she? Do you remember Nicodemus, if you were here? He was, well, a man, and she is a woman. He was a Jew. This woman is a Samaritan. Nicodemus was a teacher. This woman doesn't really seem to be very clear on religious things at all. And she, unlike righteous, upright Nicodemus, well, she's got some sort of scandal really in her life. So five husbands, even by today's standards, even by Hollywood standards, that would be quite a lot of husbands, wouldn't it? I can think of it. Did Joan Collins, I think she had five husbands. But that's still quite rare, and it still kind of puts you out there who, as someone who kind of publicly has a bit of a whiff of immorality about you. Maybe I was thinking some of the mums who go to the Little Tots group that we're involved with up at King's Cross, they've got various children by various different fathers, that kind of thing. This thing that some people would think was, means you look down on them. Well, not Jesus. And maybe other equivalents would be someone who's known as an alcoholic or known because they've been in prison. There's just something out there publicly that makes other people potentially look down on you. Well, whoever said Jesus at the end last week, and that is slightly annoying news if you're religious, because whoever, you like to think that you're part of some elite club. It's not just for whoever. But if you're this woman, Jesus saying whoever is wonderful. And the water metaphor itself just, I think, partly adds to the whoever. Just, it's a great way of, you were thinking about belief, Jesus, and life. The water image and drinking it just is a really neat little illustration of what it means to come to Jesus. So if there's water there, you've got to actually come to it. You've got to, you know, take it. So you've got to, that's maybe like the belief. You've got to actually come to Jesus, do something. He's the sort of spring. He's the source. He's the water. And in the way that the water is life-giving for you. Jesus is saying that he is life-giving. So do make sure you enjoy the metaphors. The metaphors actually mean something in John's gospel. How refreshing to come on a Wednesday night, I hope, and to hear Jesus and to hear him talking to us about the things that will bring, well, eternal life. You know, the things of this world, they are good. They can be satisfying for a while, but you will see as you go through life that everything it offers kind of fades and leaves you thirsty again. Not what Jesus offers. Jesus is offering you something that lasts into eternal life. And I hope you want that. I hope if you're here investigating for the first time, it's so brilliant that you're here. I hope you will find Jesus to be offering you things that are more satisfying ultimately than the world. But what's her husband got to do with it? Did you notice that particular little bit? Why does Jesus pick up on this thing about her having five husbands? Well, I think it's not just his way of saying, you know, I've got magic, psychic powers. You know, he could have done anything. You know, I know that your first pet was a rabbit called Flopsy. Yes. And your favorite lasagna, your favorite food's lasagna. That's not what he's doing here. He's picking up on the thing that, well, it's the controversial thing about her. It's the thing probably that she's been looking to have her thirst quenched in. She's been chasing after relationships to quench her thirst. And also, it fits with, I've put next, you might think is very strange, do you come here often? That's kind of known in this culture in the UK as what they call a chat-up line. So just to warn you, if we do that two-minute break in church and someone turns to you and says, do you come here often? You think alarm bells should be ringing in your head. Because Jesus is, it's almost got the air that Jesus is pursuing her almost in the way that you would pursue someone in a relationship. Now, why do I say that? Partly because of this man-woman thing that's already been picked up on by the disciples. Oh, Jesus is approaching a woman. That's kind of quite a thing. So you've got that in the immediate passage. Take the context out further in John. Do you remember we've had stuff already about Jesus being a bridegroom? Do you remember the way he stepped in for the bridegroom at the wedding to provide the wine? And do you remember the way that John Baptist said last week, he has to step back because Jesus is the bridegroom? That idea that Jesus is a bridegroom is here in John's gospel. And also, Jacob's well, several times we've had references to Jacob's well here. Did you pick up on those? It's in verse 12 and it's back there in verse 5 and 6. Jacob was someone who basically how Jacob and his father met their wives were through arrangements that things that happened at wells. You can look it up in Genesis 29, actually. So for the original readers, a meeting at a well kind of triggers, it's the theme music of, ooh, a kind of proposal relationship kind of thing going on here. And I hope that's not a weird idea. Jesus is the bridegroom. That's a very big, biblical theme. And if that is really the right flavor of this, then it's meant to give a flavor of slight shock. Because although Jesus is not condoning this woman's life, he is pursuing her. He is pursuing her for a relationship. And that might leave you saying, Jesus picks very unsuitably, doesn't he, to go for a kind of woman like this? And I just want you to think about yourself for a moment. And I want you to think about what would be the thing if Jesus raised it in a conversation, something about you in front of all of us, something you've done, or a place you've been, or something you've looked at, or even just thoughts that have been in your head. Remember, Jesus knows it all. He could just raise it in the conversation. What would be the thing that would make you feel very embarrassed and ashamed? Don't tell everybody what it is. But I hope you are thinking, as you think about yourself, Jesus picks very unsuitably, doesn't he? Who he wants to be in a relationship with. And yet he is pursuing you. Because he's for whoever. And wonderfully, she's drinking, if you like, if you want to go back to our water metaphor. She, despite the fact that he's put his finger on the most scandalous thing about her. Do you remember the bit last week? People don't like coming to the light because their deeds were evil and dark. Well, she's had that exposed in her, and yet she's still coming towards him. She's not been put off from the person who can give her eternal life. It's a wonderful encounter. So before we talk about the next question, I want you just to have a moment on your own, in the quiet. Think of that aspect of your life which you would find it awkward to have a conversation with Jesus about. And just in the quiet, thank him that he pursues you, okay? Thank you, God, that whoever even includes people like me. Amen. Why don't you talk about that next question for a few minutes? Come back to your unlikely to be a midweek person. What is it that they're thirsting for in their life? Why would Jesus be better for them than that thing? It might be relationships, but it might not. And then think, what makes it hard to believe that they and Jesus would kind of, if you like, warm towards each other? Have a little chat about that. Let's read verses 28 to 42. I'm afraid we won't get to 43 onwards, but I put a note on the sheet about that for you. Verse 28. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. Meanwhile, the disciples were urging him, saying, "Rabbi, eat." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you do not know about." So the disciples said to one another, "Has anyone brought him something to eat?" Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say, 'There are yet 4 months and comes the harvest'? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows and another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you didn't labor. Others have labored, and you have entered into their labor." Many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days. And many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we know that he is indeed the Savior of the world." It's great, isn't it? I've written there all the way through John, we see people confused because they think Jesus is speaking literally in these metaphors. You'll see it all the way through John. Nicodemus, do you remember, he thought rebirth, that Jesus was saying you've got to go back into the womb. Jesus talks about bread and people think he means literally that they have to eat him, all of this kind of thing. He's pointing to deeper spiritual realities. And just note the contrast between the disciples here who are focused. Well, they're asking, where's the nearest prayer mount? There's no prayer, you know, unusually there's no prayer around when you need one. They're desperate to find lunch. Rather than, well, the work of God that Jesus is focused on and that the Samaritan woman has started to focus on. She left her water jar because physical needs were now suddenly not as important as going to tell her buddies to come and see him. So whoever believes in him can become an evangelist, I've put there. Verse 28, have a look at verse 28 again. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" And it's very interesting that we've still got so much to learn in John about what it really means to come to Jesus and believe in him. But one of the themes that is starting to emerge is that it means you become someone who's a witness for him yourself. So do you remember Andrew coming and being a witness? And do you remember John the Baptist, how he became a witness for Jesus in that way? Well, she's not done two ways to live. She's not been trained in a proper evangelism course by Ed Yates or anybody else. But she's got a story to tell. She's still pretty confused, but she can go and talk to them about this amazing person. And whoever, the fact that it's whoever means that there's a harvest out there. I take it that's why Jesus is so excited as they come to him in verse 30. Do you see that? The town are coming out to him, verse 30. And Jesus looks up in verse 35 And what does Jesus see as he sees them coming towards him? Well, Jesus sees, he doesn't go, "Oh, Samaritans. They have funny beliefs." He doesn't go, "Oh, wrong country." Or, "Oh, morally a bit dubious." Or, "Oh, not very religious. They don't even go to the temple." Jesus looks at them and he sees a harvest. Because whoever comes and drinks from him can be saved. And if only the disciples will stop thinking about lunch, they could actually be part of the amazing work of God themselves. To be laborers is what Jesus is encouraging them in verse 35 onwards to be. The savior of the world is a phrase that I've written down there. That basically becomes, it's the punchline, if you like, of the whole Old Testament. It's something that we're seeing in the book of Acts. There's a great line in Isaiah 49 where God says to his servant, who turns out to be Jesus, "It's too light a thing that you just go and save Israel. I'm going to send you to be a light to the Gentiles, that you're going to be the salvation of the world." And that phrase, salvation, savior of the world. Do you remember John 3:16? "God so loved the world." And John in chapter 2, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." That's the heartbeat of God wonderfully. It's a heartbeat that is expansive, not exclusive. And he has a heart for whoever. So before we go into groups, just a couple of things that I will chuck in that you may want to pick up on and to talk about. Firstly, you as an evangelist. This is so helpful and liberating, I think, to see this woman and to think that this is evangelism. Not that you have to have the polished explanation. Not that you have to know it all. I do think in our circles where we take knowing stuff seriously and we know that it's important, ironically, there's a danger that sometimes we think we have to know it all before we can tell people about him. Which, when you think about what this woman does, it's just a personal introduction. Come and see this guy. He's great. It would be weird, wouldn't it, if you were trying to say to a friend, "Oh, come and see this person. I want you to meet this person. They're great. They're amazing." And then that person's going, "Oh, but yeah, tell me about their genetic code and their DNA and their family." You go, "Never mind that. Like, just come and meet the person. I want you to meet them." And we can be a bit uptight, can't we? Thinking, "Oh, mate, do I have to know everything about God's sovereignty or creation and how science and creation fit together? All of that." No, just come and meet this guy. Come see him for yourself. That's what we very simply are trying to encourage people to do. So thank you again. If you're here investigating, thanks for coming to see this guy who we think is so amazing. And if you think, well, you're not seeing very much of a harvest in your group of friends at the moment, it's partnership language, really, verse 36 down to 38. See, there's the sowers and the reapers. Verse 38, "I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored. You've entered into their labor." And then verse 36, there's a rejoicing together in this. And evangelism's almost always a team effort. God uses different people, sometimes at different times in people's lives, to help them come to know Jesus. So you might be having a season of sowing that later on will become a season of reaping. And you might not be involved at that stage, but isn't that amazing that God uses us? And you may then have a season of actually reaping. And actually, maybe other people have sown the word of God in that person. That's the joy of gospel partnership. And joy is the word that is used there, which is great. So just want to encourage us to have this vision for whoever, that person that you were thinking about earlier, the person that you'll be sitting next to in the lecture or at work tomorrow. All these people out here in Bing Place, I mean, it's a great thing to think, isn't it? As you look at the people walking past here, a harvest. They're from all over the world, all kinds of backgrounds, all kinds of things that might make them look not very likely to become a Christian. They're exactly the kind of people that Jesus would want to meet. Savior of the world, the Lamb of God, who takes away the sins of the world, for God so loved the world. So, can I encourage us just to set our sights higher than kind of lunch, if you like? I mean, it is all right to eat lunch. I'm not saying that the point here is stop eating lunch. But what would be the equivalent for us? What are the kind of now focused things, tangible things that Some of you do very exciting things actually in your studies, and you have exciting jobs, and that will lead you to exciting things in your life. Jesus thinks that there's nothing more exciting than the work of God. That's what's gripped him here. He's wanting in verse 34 to accomplish the work of God. And he wants to include his disciples in the work of God because he's telling them that they're going to go and be laborers. And laborers is a good word because it says that the work of God is hard work sometimes. But Jesus says it's joyful work. It's not that we shouldn't feel always so much like, oh, I have to go and tell people about Jesus. What an amazing joy that God wants to actually include us in the work of God. And that if we just do this very basic, simple introduction, come meet this guy Jesus, he's amazing. That is the thing that leads people to having their thirst quenched and welling up in them to eternal life, which is the most important thing that anyone could get out of this life. So do you want to do that next question together? Look at the Samaritan woman's outreach. Look at Jesus' harvest metaphor. And then look at the Samaritan's response. How do these verses help and challenge you to labor in this joyful task of introducing people to Jesus? Why don't you talk about that? Sorry to interrupt. We want to make sure we pray. Shall we? Good. It's great, isn't it? I'm so glad that this incident was recorded for us in the Bible. And I put John 3:16 at the bottom there. It's the most famous verse in the Bible, I think, still. And it's really given me a fresh take on it, and a more accurate one, I think, looking at it again after looking at what happens just after it. It's so good to look at the Bible in context. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, the son, the bridegroom. Bridegroom love, when it talks about the love of God, that's intense commitment as he pursues us. That whoever believes in him, yep, whoever includes this woman, whoever includes that friend that you were thinking about earlier, should not perish but have eternal life. It is so sad that all the good things in the world, they're on a kind of perishing slope. You know, they're good and then the trajectory is that things get worse and they start to perish, you will find. But Jesus offers something that it only gets better and better until you finally fully experience eternal life. So there you go. I dare you. Why not try and explain that verse to your unlikely person, but talk to them about the Samaritan woman. I dare you. Shall we pray? You can organize your own prayer time in your group. Do spend a bit of time praying in the passage and then whatever you want to pray for each other. And please also spend a bit of time praying for whoever. Okay? I'll break in at 9 o'clock.